Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 7, please, if you would. Revelation chapter 7. Tonight, instead of reading the entire chapter, I'm going to read it in the different points that we'll be examining tonight. Revelation chapter 7, so we'll begin verses 1 through 4 this evening. 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.' And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask tonight that as we examine this chapter, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, beyond our years. And Father, we can see the very mercy of God in the midst of judgment. And that's what chapter 7 in the book of Revelation is all about. So I pray tonight, Holy Spirit of God, that you would come, you would teach us, help us to remember what we learned tonight so that we can make the necessary application to our own lives. I pray now that you would prepare our hearts and our minds, God, that we would be focused here in this place at this time. And we'll praise you. We'll praise you, Father, tonight. And we long for the day when we'll see you face to face, when we can praise you in person. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The judgment winds have literally been blowing since chapter 5. But now there's going to come a lull in the storm. That's what chapter 7 is all about. It's a picture of God's mercy in the midst of judgment. Because God is going to stop the storms of judgment in order, and this is important, to show His mercy to those who will accept it. God pauses here to answer the prayer of Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Chapter 7 is included in that period of judgment that includes the opening of the sixth seal. Now, we studied that last week for a little bit. And the sixth seal, and by the way, the sixth seal, and I'm going to mention some of the things that take place during that when the sixth seal is open. You've got a worldwide earthquake, the sun being turned black and the moon blood red, stars turned into asteroids, the sky rolling back like a scroll. All of that is taking place with the opening of the sixth seal. But understand again, we've already studied this, but in Matthew 24 it says, this is only the beginning of sorrows when the sixth seal is open. I mean, a worldwide earthquake. I mean, it's amazing. We can barely watch the world handle one earthquake and one tsunami at a time. But yet, this is going to be worldwide. And what we studied and what we finished up with last week in chapter 6 was the fact that mankind, those who are on the earth, they are going to see and understand that this is not something that just happened. This is not some quirk. That this is of God and that this is what God is doing to them in judgment. You remember back, look with me in chapter 6, verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And you remember the prayer they prayed, and they cried out, they said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's just the beginning of sorrow. And yet, the world at large, they're going to go and try to hide. We looked at a couple other places in chapter 9, and then another place, how that man, even with all that's going on, and it's all judgment, Man still will not repent and cry out to God for mercy, but they will even blaspheme, even in a greater way, in a more wicked way, the very name of Almighty God. When God saved us, He did not make this world a better place. But He did equip us to live in a world that was fast becoming more ungodly and wicked. There are some skeptics today who say, well, when has God shown His mercy? Well, listen to these. In wrath, God remembered mercy before the flood of Noah's day. 120 years of preaching righteousness was ignored by the world. 120 years. In wrath, God remembered mercy on the night of the Passover in Egypt. He said, everyone who slays a lamb, takes the blood, puts it on the door post and the door lintel, the death angel will pass over. In wrath, He remembered mercy at Calvary when He cast the world into darkness and He shook the earth of man's sin. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. When He cried out, it is finished, there was another earthquake. And yet, God, again in His mercy, is giving man time and time again more opportunities to be saved. And man, at his best or worst, says, no, thank you. Chapter 7 is the mercy chapter of the book of Revelation. You may want to take your pen or pencil and write right above chapter 7, the mercy chapter. We could name this literally the last call before God continues with His judgment on the unbeliever. Chapter 7 is what Bible scholars call a parenthesis. This means simply that the events recorded here do not occur until later in the book. But God is showing the world, even though all these cataclysmic things are going to take place, we've already started in chapter 6 with the opening of the sixth seal, and then we've got the trumpets and bowls that are coming. God is still going to share the gospel. Turn to Matthew 24:14. Let me show you a verse of scripture that's important. A lot of times people say, well, when, you know, how are, you know, are we getting the gospel around the world? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? But in Matthew 24:14, remember now, in chapter 24 of Matthew, we're coming down through the fifth. We're into the sixth seal. And watch what verse 14 says. I'll get it out in a second. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you think of chapter 24, 14, you can't help but think of the 144,000 male Jewish evangelists that God is going to unleash on the world. You can't help but think about the two witnesses who are going to come and stand in Jerusalem and do mighty miracles as a witness and testimony of the very power of God. When you think about this verse that the gospel is going to be shared to all nations, you can't help but think, and we're going to see that verse tonight in chapter 7, of the thousands upon thousands of people who are going to be saved, and many of them will be martyred for their faith in Christ, because the Antichrist will take their life from them, because He'll give them an option. You either recant or you die. That's coming, by the way, one day during the tribulation. The multitudes of sealed and saved persons who come into view in this chapter are going to be the fruit of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. And understand that as these witnesses come and stand, as these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the nation of Israel, as they begin to share the gospel and preach with just incredible power, that the Antichrist literally is going to, in just incredible, ungodly exasperation, he is going to just literally slaughter them by the thousands. If you've been watching the news of late and you keep watching what's going on in Syria and what's going on in Sudan, and I mean, every time I pick up the paper, 53 civilians killed. People, rebels going by just shooting in the houses, women and children. And you think, what? I mean, what? And then, you know, we got the United Nations, and we got all these people, and now Russia's getting upset. And so, you know, this is just a little bit too much. And I'm thinking, you know, they're playing politics, but yet people are losing their lives and children. And it's just like, well, you know, it's just another day, you know, at the office, and it's just politics as usual. And we've got to make sure we get the right people in there. And how much money are we going to give them? Well, we need to wait in a couple of weeks, have a meeting here. And I'm thinking, what are you people doing? But yet, folks, when the tribulation time comes, this is going to be more than normal. This is just, it's going to be an even grander scale. More and more people. far worse than what we see now. Verses 1 through 4, we see God's providential care for His own. The four angels come, and they're active in the judgments, and they're holding in their hands more of the very fury and power of God. It says in verse 1, they hold back the four winds of the earth. And listen to the power. And that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Can you imagine a world without a breeze, without any kind of air blowing at all, anything moving around? You know how intolerable that would be? Notice the heavenly proclamation. Watch verse 2. Another angel comes from the east. Some say this could be Jesus. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. He says in verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You know, in Ezekiel 9, we've already studied this, but Ezekiel 9, there's an angel of God, it's a scribe, and he's sent out in the streets of Jerusalem, and he's to go around, and he is to mark those on their foreheads, those who are serving God. This is in Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. He's to mark them. He's like a scribe. He's to mark those who are serving God, those who are faithful, those who haven't compromised. And everyone else is going to suffer. Everyone else is going to be judged. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And then we come to Revelation chapter 14, 4. And I like what John Phillips says. He calls these the heavenly bodyguards. Revelation 14, 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Heavenly bodyguards. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Notice again, though, in verse 2, the angel comes out of the east. You know, the battle of Armageddon will come from the east. The Lord also tells us in Matthew 24, 27 that He will come from the east when He comes again. But notice the heavenly protection that's going to take place back in chapter 7, verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and it was 144,000. But where are they going to be sealed? Verse 3 says, in their foreheads. That's amazing that by the time we get to chapter 13, that the Antichrist, always the imitator, he is going to either going to take the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. And there's some reasons for that. But it's amazing how that Satan, being an imitator, being an angel of light, being false, being a fraud, all that he is, he's always going to try to imitate that which is of God. But they're sealed with a permanent ID. It says, we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You know, we have been sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, turn there with me just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible, in verse 7, it talks about, and then in verse 13, but in Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, we could spend some time there, but we have redemption through His blood. We're redeemed because He died. He paid our sin debt in full, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's over in chapter 2. But now look in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In whom ye also, now notice the order, trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know this, we've talked about it, but it's an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit of promise is the down payment. Those, Romans says, who have the Spirit, they belong to God. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. That's the seal. But this is a down payment. This is the engagement ring. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Watch verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest, that's the guarantee. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's us, unto the praise of His glory. We're sealed. Second thing I want you to see tonight as we move on in verses 5 through 17, and this is a big section. Notice God's personal claim on His own. Now, in verses 5 through 8, it gives us 12 tribes the 12 tribes of Israel. But there's a couple missing. And I'm going to read this list. And this is not a test, because somebody's already read the bottom of their Bible and they already know which one's missing. Oh, there's a little footnote at the bottom. Well, that shot that all to pieces. I won't worry about that one. But there's two missing. Watch verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, out of those, you got to understand that Dan and Ephraim were left out. And who were put in their place? Levi. Well, they were the priests, but they're included in this list, and also Joseph. Well, what happened to Dan and Ephraim? Well, they were replaced because of idolatry, and Ezekiel 7:17 says that Ephraim was removed because they had literally departed from the Lord. The whole tribe did. But these 144,000, what is significant about this is that God is going to protect them. And as I understand the scripture, there are going to be those, when we get down to verse 9, it talks about a great multitude which no man can number of all nations. These are going to be the martyrs. But of the 144,000, Satan is not going to be able to harm not a one of the 144,000. Not a one of them. And there's a reason for that. God always lays claim to his own. We've been studying through Genesis. When Abimelech tampered with Abraham's affairs, God warned him, "Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for them. Pray for thee." Here in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, even though Abraham was faithless going down to Egypt to get away from the famine, God still protected him. Why? Because God keeps his promise. You remember Genesis 12. He said, "I will bless thee." Remember what the Lord said to Elijah, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal." Now here's an application. God lays claim to his own, but that does not mean that they necessarily escape the common disasters of earth. It does mean that God watches over their affairs and he takes a careful interest in them, but that doesn't mean that we're going to be exempt from the things that are common. The 144,000 are sealed to defy Satan's spirituality. I read those verses 4 through 8, and we're talking about the different tribes. But turn over to Revelation chapter 14, because here's where it really describes them. First of all, in verse 1, Revelation 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." The name of God is on their forehead. During the tribulation, these are literally going to be God's army. Notice their song. "And I heard a voice from heaven." Now, you got to picture this now. Chapter 13 of Revelation, we're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about those who refuse not to take the image of the beast. This is in verse 15 of chapter 13. I mean, it's the earth. You're right past the mid-tribulation mark. The Antichrist has gone into the Holy of Holies. He's set down. He's slaughtering the Jews and the believers. Anything to do with God, he's blaspheming his name. The world is in utter chaos. And yet, you come in chapter 14, and it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts." And why is it that John, as he's led by the Spirit of God, why does he insert this, especially verse 3, why does he sort of just put this in here? To remind us that even though, and this is a heavenly scene, chapter 14, even though the world is in chaos and everything is just, I mean, one incredible upheaval after another, and it's wicked and godly and everything's out of control, and it's and only the strong survive, and the Antichrist is he's shown his true colors. He was the rider on the white horse. Now, you know, we've got war, death, and famine. All of this stuff is coming, and he's just destroying the earth. He's angry. He's mad at God. He's doing all of these things. And yet you look at heaven, God's still in control. He's still sovereign. and nobody is going to defy God. That's the picture. That's why this picture of the 144,000 is so important. Watch verse 4. Notice their purity. These are they which are not defiled with women. They're all virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These were not specifically special chosen angels. No, they were saved, just like you and I are. But they have been called out. They're Jewish, and God has put his seal upon their head, and they are following him everywhere he goes. Isaiah 43, many of you know this verse. These verses, Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Let me read them to you. It says this, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." I mean, it's just showing you that God is sovereign. He's still in control. And nobody, God is going to continue to do what? And remember, we've talked about this, but in God's great plan for the world, he wants to redeem mankind. What's chapter 7 of Revelation? It's a chapter of mercy. It's a selah. It's a timeout. In the midst of judgment, God is saying, look, I'm still going to be trying to reach people with the gospel. I've got 144,000. I've got these, we're going to talk about the martyrs in a moment. And I've got two witnesses. God says, I'm not giving up on what my intended purpose was. I want the world to come to know me. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. You know these verses. Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is when he called Abraham. These verses, this is talking about us. It's not just talking about the Jewish nation. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." Now watch this. "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We could go to the New Testament. It talks about the faith of Abraham. And what it's talking about is it's talking about not the faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. It's the same thing. We believe God, that what he tells us about Jesus, and God counts us as righteous. So what Abraham was given and by way of a truth and a promise back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, is the same promise that you and I have over in the New Testament. We just trust God. We believe God. God's plan of salvation, what is it? He wants to redeem the world through Christ. He raised up a nation. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. It was through Abraham that came the Messiah. By faith. It's the same thing with you and me. And yet when we get back over to Revelation, and here we got again, the world is just in a mess. It's chaotic. There's death. There's, you know, and by the way, the church is in heaven. Glory to God for that. But down on the earth, God is still going to do what he has to do to reach people with the gospel. But why aren't these 144,000 going to be affected? Because, listen, they will be living proof and a testimony to the devil and to the Antichrist that not only is the devil's earthly power limited by divine decree, he cannot and will not in the end win. Because if he cannot conquer these 144,000, then he cannot possibly win in the end. So chapter 7 is really, it's a note of hope for those who will be here during the tribulation. That God's going to win. The Antichrist, he's not going to win. It's not going to always be this way. That's the point. Verse 9 talks about the Gentiles. "After this I beheld," this is in chapter 7, Revelation. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands." We've already seen some of this. You remember back over in chapter 6, verse 10? Here was their prayer. And remember now, they're under the altar in heaven. Verse 9 says, "And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God." Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. When you come to chapter 7, verse 9, here's where we see those people again. But I want you to see that, which no man can number of all nations. Question, how many people were saved at Pentecost? 3,000. What about Nineveh when Jonah, after his whale of a trip, punning, over 1 million people were saved in Nineveh. How many in the Exodus were estimated that came out? 3 million. Those are just numbers. But what it tells us is when it talks about 3,000, 1 million, 3 million, and then it talks about how that there's a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, folks, there are going to be millions of people saved during the tribulation day. I mean, you think, well, I'm going up in the rapture, it's over. You say, all right, now, David, and here's a question a lot of people ask. What about those who are left behind? What chance are they going to have to be saved? What I do understand the Scriptures to be teaching is this, that if a person, and nobody knows this but that person, so be careful of judging, but if a person has been convicted by the Spirit of God and they have said no, and God in His grace, He seals them to their decision, then they won't be able to be saved during the tribulation. How do you know that? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 teaches us that. It says that they will believe a lie, and God will sear their conscience with a hot iron so that they will not be able to be saved. Now, that's their choice. It's not God just randomly saying, okay, I'll pick this one, I'll pick this one. No, because go to 2 Thessalonians. Look with me there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 9 talks about how Satan is going to come with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, listen, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, and that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They made the choice. You say, well, David, where's the sovereignty of God? Ladies and gentlemen, understand that God is sovereign, but also He has given us a will. And God, in His grace, He's given man responsibility. If you take away the responsibility of man, if you take away the will of man, and this is not some big, deep theology thing, but if you take away that will of man, then guess what? If you take that away, then we're all puppets. We're all minions. But it's out of my will that I choose to love God. It's out of my will that I choose to serve Him. It's out of my will that I serve to honor Him. But here's the marvelous thing about it. God, in His amazing grace, He gives me everything that I need to honor Him and love Him and serve Him. So, well, what did you bring to the table in salvation? My sin. Because I was dead. He quickened me. But we have to choose. Put off the old man. Put on the new. But yet God gives us the good sense. He gives us the power. He gives us the grace. He gives us everything we need to make the right choice. And with all of that, mankind still, some still say no. And that's just what boggles my mind. How can you say no when God wants to give you, and He's given you everything that you need to say yes? And man still says no. Not a single tribe or tongue is missing. John chapter 11, and I'm getting ready to run out of time here. John chapter 11, you remember when the men, they were arguing about Jesus? These are some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John chapter 11, I'm sorry, verses 50 and 52. John chapter 11, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin had met. Caiaphas is one of them. Watch verse 50. John chapter, prophetic. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Verse 51. And this spake he not of himself, for being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now watch this. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Do you know who that is? That's us. The children of God. Here they are. They're dealing with Jesus. I mean, he's been arrested. And yet they're talking about that he didn't die just for the Jewish nation. He died for all the people of the whole world. Back in chapter 7, verse 9. It talks of their nature. They stand virtuously. They have robes of white. They stand victoriously. They have palms in their hands before the throne, before the Lamb. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now understand, this is a vision of the redeemed, and this is after they have been martyred. They're standing in heaven, robed in white, palms, and this is what they're crying out. Watch, this is really good. Watch verse 11. Notice the reaction of those who are seeing this picture. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, these are the seraphim, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And what are they saying? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What's happening is that you've got these martyred saints standing before God. And let me go back and read it again. And verse 10, and they're crying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. These are the warriors. These are the people who literally give their lives during the tribulation for their faith. We could go to Revelation 13 and saw there. But they have died. They've given their lives believing in Jesus. And these are the warriors, and they're standing before God. These are the tribulation saints. They're standing before God, and they're saying, glory to God and salvation unto him and unto the Lamb. And it's like something electric, something spiritually electric just takes place. You've got the angels are standing around the throne. And something happens on the throne that causes them to bow down. Now think of it, did God smile? Does God nod his head in approval? Something takes place. As they begin to give praise unto God, something takes place, and then immediately they're all in it because it's a worship moment. They just fall down on their faces before Almighty God. You've got the angels. You've got the elders. You've got the seraphim, the four beasts. You know, and you got all of this going on, and they just fall on their faces before Almighty God. You know, you talk about pure worship, you talk about true worship, and you know, and there's all different kinds of models out there. But I'm telling you, in this day, when we get before him, it's not going to be, what's everybody else doing? Are they applauding? Are they getting down on their faces? I mean, what's everybody, you know, it's not about anybody else, it's about him. And we're going to be so locked in on him that we're going to be oblivious to everything else that's going around us. And every time he moves, I promise you, you're going to see something happen. Because the people are going to be just so incredibly in love and just overwhelmed, awestruck with who he is. We've read about him, we've prayed to him, we've preached about him, we've talked about him, we've taught. But I'm telling you, folks, when we see him face to face one day, it's going to be more than we can ever handle. If we didn't have glorified bodies, he'd kill us. I'm telling you. Gets just so excited and just so overwhelmed. I can remember growing up, my dad would come in at Mayport. We lived in Sanford. He was in a heavy attack squadron. And they would come in on the Roosevelt. And Mom would get us up early, and we'd go, and we'd stand out there on those big piers, and we'd wait. All of a sudden, they'd say, there's the ship, and it'd be way off, and it'd probably take an hour. And we'd stand there. And then when the boat got a little bit, Navy, they call it a boat, and the boat got a little bit closer, and all of a sudden, we start looking. And it's amazing. Everybody's dressed in the same thing. They got whites on. And there's 3,000 or 4,000 of them lined up on the deck, and you're looking up there, and my mom's looking, she's looking, she says, there he is. And all she had to say was, there he is. And my brother and I, we just go crazy. We were crazy anyway. She's got pictures of us. Did y'all ever have to put a halter on your children when they were growing up? My mom had leashes on us. She's got pictures. My sisters are standing beside her in their little dresses, and they're just standing there, you know. And my mom's got her arms out like this, and people say, What are you doing? I said, well, David's over there and Robbie's over there, and she's just holding on to us. And my dad would come up and she'd say, here, 9 months, you got them. But you know what he would always do? He would take those things off of us, and we'd stand right there. What is it going to be like when you see Jesus? You going to shout? I think we're going to fall down. I believe we're going to be on our faces. Let me show you. Let's fast forward this. Look down in verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now, what's taking place here? This is important. Everything that I just read to you, no more thirst anymore, no more sunlight to burn them up, no more heat. Listen, it says they're all of these are written in a negative. No more, no more, no more. Now watch. They had done without so much for the cause of Christ. They've given up father and mother and sister and brother, houses and land, fame and fortune. Now there are other things for them to do without. And what are those things? No more hunger, no more thirst, no more torment, no more pain. Never again will such things be their portion. God's boundless provision will see to that. He will replace all of those things. And then it says, look in verse 16, 17, the last, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's going to happen. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's our Savior. Satan defeated. He's a liar. He's a fraud. Don't forget that. Don't think for a moment that the circumstances that you are in at present, that it's going to be that way forever. Always look at the truth. The truth is a person. His name is Jesus. Look at the truth of the circumstances. Circumstances do not own us. Don't let them own you. Look at the truth. I make all things new. All things new. All things. These martyrs, they're not in heaven because they were willing to be martyred. Not because they gave their bodies to be burned, not because they were counted as sheep for the slaughter, not because they endured until the end. They're in heaven because of the Lamb. And that's the only reason that you and I are going to be in heaven, because of Jesus. No other reason. None at all. Not because we were good, not because we were bad, because of Him. And like we studied this morning, Jesus says, I have chosen you. This past week, there was an article going around. Megan Vogel, does that name ring a bell? Megan Vogel. She's 15 years old. She's a junior. West Liberty Salem High School in Ohio. She broke the 5-minute mile mark in the 1600 meters at the Division III girls meet. It was a state track meet. Next, she was up for a 3200 meter race. She was only feet from the finish line when the girl who was in front of her, her name was Arden McMath. She was another high school competitor. She came down with cramps and she fell. She could have gone by her 20 yards. She could have beat her. She'd had two first place. Megan stops, picks up Arden. Everybody else runs by, picks her up, carries her to the finish line, pushes her across. The officials were just, you have to finish the race. And you can't help someone, because if you do, then you're disqualified. Well, they threw all that out. Arden received, she came in 14th. Megan came in 15th. But who was the real winner? 15-year-old kid. She could have gone right around her. Be a competitor. Guess who's picked you up and is going to push you across the finish line? His name is Jesus. And he's not worried about being first, being last. He just wants to make sure that you get across the line. That's all he's concerned about. You. You fall down, he's going to stop and pick you up. He's not going to go around you. You trip, he's going to pick you up. Why? He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to make sure that you get home. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you for a Savior who knows us by name. And not only does he know us by name, he knows us. He knows everything there is about us. And amazingly, he still loves us. It's going to take me 1,000 years to get over that. That's his grace. That's who he is. That's why he came. He knew I could not finish the race. He knew I wouldn't make it. He knew there were too many obstacles. He knew that sin would paralyze and cripple me, and I couldn't make it. And even at my best effort, I would still fall short of the finish line. He knew that. That's why he came to save me. Not just to cheer me along. No, he carried me across the finish line. And he pushes me first, because he wants me to be home with him. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray tonight we would not just let these moments slip away. When our hearts are tender and our minds are just overwhelmed with truth, help us to have these moments and just be grateful and thankful. And Lord, not just say it, but live it. Live a thankful life. Live a grateful life. Because that's what you've given us, life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.